shortest verse in the chapter really is the key, isn't it? All that he is urging the Corinthians to do is, they've already collected in Macedonia and coming now to Achaia where Corinth is, Paul is actually sending the letter ahead of the other brothers. Apparently Titus is coming before Luke and whoever the other guy would be unidentified, the other unidentified guy from last week's passage, so that the Corinthians can be ready, so that they wouldn't be embarrassed. There is this competition stirring one another up to love and good deeds. I think I may have mentioned this last week. If not, it bears repeating. Pretty famous Christian Reformed blogger wrote recently in Hebrews chapter 10:19-25, actually the passage that we were called to worship from this morning, that the first sin, the first one or the main one that we sin against by failing to assemble for worship, is we sin against one another, not stirring up one another to love and good deeds. I appreciate the priority of others over self in them, but actually the first person he sinned against is Jesus. Right, if you look at verses 19 to 25 as a whole, he sprinkled us clean with his blood to gain our access. And he made the way through the veil in his own body. So that failing to come to the assembly after Jesus did that, in order that we might be able to assemble, not just here, but actually in the real glory of which the tabernacle was a copy. You can imagine saying, well, Jesus sprinkled this stuff with his, sprinkled our consciences clean, and the sprinkle that he was actually talking about from the ends of his blood. Jesus did that, and Jesus opened the way to the Holy of Holies with us, but I think I'll go for a walk in the woods or ride my motorcycle instead. It's a beautiful day. You can't, when you put it in the terms of the Bible, puts it, you can't imagine saying that, right? You wouldn't despise what Jesus did in order to gain our entry in the Lord's assembly to the heavenly Zion. You wouldn't despise him that way. But I think that Father was right. In the second place, one of the main things that we are aiming at as we gather in glory together is to stir one another up to love and good works. Right? What was the reason? What was one reason? The law that were to assembly on the Lord's Day. Just because the word, he says, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together as some are in the habit of doing. And we all kind of slouch together, don't we? When we kind of slide off and relax and start living for ourselves and involving ourselves and not responding to who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. We harm one another. So there is this competition going on where Paul told the Macedonians that you guys better collect, and better collect a lot, and it better be a real display of, only Jesus could have made people in that kind of poverty give that way. Remember what he said earlier about the poverty that the Macedonians were in, and how they have given now, not just according to their means, but even beyond what could have reasonably been expected. And now we kind of let the Corinthians in on this. You know, one of the ways I got them to give so much? I told them how much you guys were going to give. So the guys who collected there are on their way to Corinth now, and I don't want you to be humiliated. You see, it's not a competition thing in terms of one trying to humiliate the other, but it's a competition thing in terms of each rejoicing over what Christ has done in them and wanting to give them joy over what Christ has done in us. This is the outdo one another and showing honor that Romans 12 talks about, that we had a recent lesson in when we had the opening part of the service to speak the Lord and transform us, the renewing of our mind, your word planted deep in us, and all that. It goes on in Romans chapter 12 to describe what the transformed person looks like. A transformed person looks like someone who believes that every part of who he is and everything that God has given to him exists for the glory of God, and especially because God loves his church so much and gave himself for his church, not just the glory of God, but especially for the good of the, others in the church unto the glory of God. So those two things, this competition is the theme of the opening verses. Now concerning the ministry of the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. In other words, I'm not writing to you because I think you need me to write to you. I'm writing to you because I really don't want you to be shown up. I really do want you to take your opportunity to do show that it is Christ in you that has produced this gift. Now, what he says then in the middle section of the chapter is he is giving them exhortations. He is urging on them some of the things that Alexander, some of the characteristics of giving as a result of what Jesus has done in you. Right? He says, I don't want you to do it because you feel like you're obligated to. I don't want you to do it because I'm making you. I don't even want to tell you how much to give. I want you to determine in your heart. And how are we to determine in our heart? 2K verse 7, a lot of things I see. I only have to give it on determine my heart. 10% is way more than I determine in my heart. I'm going to determine my heart to give 2%. Well, God asks for 10%. It's actually like 27%. There are three different kinds of tithes. And, you know, so you got 90% of 90% of 90%, and then you do the math. Whatever. So, but it was a lot more than 10. Neither here nor there. The whole point of purposing in your heart what you give is not so that you don't have to give that much. Right? That would be grudgingly. Verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Oh, here I thought the whole Bible taught against God's delight in us on the basis of works, but here it is. No, that's not what's going on. Why does God love the cheerful giver? Where did that cheerful giving come from? Christ. That's the soothing aroma of his son, right? There, you know, you get a second chance with the evening worship people. So, here's one thing I was going to point out when I was in the part of the sermon this morning that we ended up having to skip over. When we're talking about God being his own target of his son. You know that soothing aroma, and it said, and you always smell the soothing aroma, and we heard about that recently in Genesis chapter 8. Check out Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Okay, so even Christ's sacrifice, which was very, very much for us, right? But his primary audience, the primary target of his sacrifice is God himself. And then earlier, in the book that we're studying now, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and you remember back now to verse 14 and 15 in chapter 2, I hope you still remember this far back in our end studies. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And a lot of people focus on the second half of verse 15, among those, saying among those who are perishing. But the first half of verse 15 says, what? We are unto God the fragrance of Christ. Right? So when he says God loves a cheerful giver, he's not saying, see how cheerfully you can give to them, make God love you. He's saying, the reason we don't give you a number as to how much you are to give is because as Jesus works gratitude in you, and you come up with your own, not grudging, not because I had to, not because the church is running out of money and you can't pay its pastor, although when you get there, you're welcome to get more, but because Jesus has made me so grateful and I just want to be generous. Because I know that he died to make me more like him, and that as I serve him with all that I am and all that I have, he's not going to make me run out of what I need in order to serve him. Even if I go through a time of poverty, what I may need in order to serve him in that situation, is not to give a ton, but to give more than I could reasonably expect it to. And then the apostle might write about my church, the church in Achaia at Corinth, that that what Jesus did in those people from Macedonia was amazing. Okay, so if we're focusing on everything that we are, everything that we do, everything that we have belongs to Jesus. And that's what's informing how much we're deciding to give. Then when we do that, and God sees that, does he just see a bunch of people who did a really good job coming up with a number? Now, what does he see? Or in the line of Genesis 8, Ephesians 5, 2 Corinthians 2, what does he smell? The aroma of his son, right? It's like a righteous version of Isaac, you know, Jacob's in front of him with Esau's clothes. It's the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And not very believe that actually could have been like the wool was convincing. But he comes home, he brings him close, he embraces him, and he says, the smell of my son. Right? Is that not how the Lord responds when our giving is determined by how we're responding to Christ in our heart? That's why he loves that you're forgiven. Because he loves to see the character of his son. I mean, I don't know if we had an entire passage on that 2 weeks ago, and the be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, not now with the original image of God and the original Adam, but now men renewed, men and women, boys and girls, in a renewed image, renewed in the image of God in Jesus Christ. Okay. So, the saying, he sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, he sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He's basically paraphrasing Proverbs 11:24 there. And if you go there, if you go to Proverbs 11:24, there's a guy who gives and gives and gives and he never runs out. And there's a guy who hoards, but he never has enough. So if you're trusting God to take care of you, then you don't be a hoarder. You know that God loves generosity. God loves to see the character of Christ, who is, again, the Hebrews, the end of the chapter, the indescribable gift. In verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound for you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. So it is. God is so merciful to anticipate our objections. Remember this morning when Peter was asking us the questions, and he's like, well, God keeps saying, and it was so, and it was so, and it was so. It's almost like people are going to say one day, well, God, you know, what if God used long periods of time and processes of action? Well, no, he hated that question. The morning and evening, the first day, morning and the second day, morning and evening, the third day, morning and the fourth day, morning and the fifth day, morning and the sixth day. It's almost like I anticipated someone was going to say, well, we don't know what the day it was. Well, if only you know what was behind there, what it was, and how many of them there were. Well, how about if we are kind of resisting in our hearts this idea of giving generously, and we say, what if I don't have enough? All sufficiency. But what about when there's such a in all things? Yeah, but I don't know if we may have an abundance for every good work. Maybe it's just kind of saying, if it's the right thing, and so long as you are not neglecting your other duties. I mean, you have to balance scripture with scripture, right? If God comes in 1 Timothy 5 and he says, the one who fails to take care of his own house has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You can't say, you know what, kids, we were gonna keep a wise amount of money around for being able to feed you, but we gave it all away. So I'm leaving us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, sorry. Chapter 9, verse 8. Okay, you can't say, oh, I devoted this to the building of the temple. I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, I need to wear your retirement plan, but we've devoted whatever's left over to the temple. So right now, this is what they were actually doing. They were then had given it to the temple. They're like, we've devoted the leftovers to the temple, and we don't know quite what that is, so we're going to keep spending on us, but anything that we could have given to you, that's actually spoken for. So, you know, we can't abuse scripture to neglect our duties. But there is an emphasis here saying every good work that God gives you to, when he says, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad to give to the poor of righteousness and words forever. We sang Psalm 112, I believe it was last week, when we were studying chapter 8 together, much on the same topic. Question here. You say they have poor people in Corinth? I think they probably had a lot of poor people in Corinth. It was a big city, and it was a wicked city. And when you put those two things together, you usually end up with a lot of poor people. You notice that in the scripture, when he says, do good to all, but especially to the household of faith, there's a priority that the scripture places on helping the brother and sister. That doesn't mean you never help your neighbor. You love your neighbor as yourself, although it takes a lot of wisdom to figure out when giving helps. By giving does not always help somebody. It's a lot safer, isn't it, if they've got elders and deacons in their church that are shepherding their souls and administering that which is distributed, and you know that Bible principles are going to be involved. It's a lot safer. You can know better, know more reliably that the giving is actually helping. I had an experience this week where a man came up to the dance, and he wanted quote-unquote help. And I was trying to exercise as much discernment as I could, because I wanted to help. And actually, a big part of me just wanted to get it. But as we interacted, it was apparent that he was pretty good at this. And, you know, I put gas in this car. That was about as far as my conscience could go. Although even that, I was thinking, you're just enabling me to get further along than you. Get somebody else to even suck in. But, you know, immediately what was in front of me kind of helped me. That's why I could do it. It takes a lot of wisdom to figure out if we're actually helping. And that is one of the reasons why it's such a mercy when the church is ordered according to God's design. There are all these fail safes built in. So he doesn't speak to them. He doesn't tell them, don't you see in the midst of your community how many poor people there are? Sure there were. But the priority was the needs of the saints and that which was being administered in a way that it would not bring shame to the display of Christ in them and among them. And then he tells them some of the benefits they're going to get. Okay? And there are benefits. First benefit, your righteousness will bear fruit, verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread to the food, supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. He says, you're not so foolish as to think we are going to hoard all the seed and we're not going to put any seed in the ground because we are hungry. Right? You're always one season away from starving to death if you're thinking like that. You're not stupid enough to do that with earthly things. Why would you do that with the display of Christ in you? This isn't, you're going to hear this. If you haven't heard this stuff yet, you're going to run into it someday. There are false preachers out there talking about planting seed money. Give me your money and I'll grow it and I'll return it to you. I'm not going to return you anything. I will teach you how God can make you rich by getting other people to send you their money. Just send me your money and I'll it'll happen to you too. Me and my $5,000. I said that because recently I had a lot of people together with crazy false teachers and their $5,000 shoes. Not $5,000 shoes, for example. You see, you're not selling money, you're selling righteousness. You're actually making display of what Christ is doing in you. That's the point. Whatever he gives you, it's so that you can show the wideness of Christ's love. You know, liberality is opening up wideness of Christ's love in you. Why? What fruit do you receive? You become healthy, you become wealthy, you become popular, you become powerful. What is it at the end of verse 7? What's the fruit? What are they going to read? Thanksgiving to God. There's a phrase between those two, or qualifying those two. Thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving through us to God. The benefit that you get is the God that you love and the God that redeemed you gets thanksgiving, and you actually get to enjoy the fact that you have a burden mask. You come and you give something to somebody. Give something to Lowry. I don't know what I have at Lowry in life. Fountain pens. I got some pretty good fountain pens. Pretty much everything else I think Lowry's stuff is probably better than mine. I give Lowry a great big fountain pen. And Lowry having a good doctrine of the fact that every good thing that comes to him, however else it comes to him, it comes from God. And he just bursts with thanksgiving to God. And I get to say, I got to have a part in God receiving things like that from Lowry. And that's what I get. Not quite what prosperity preachers are selling, but so much better, isn't it? That the thanksgiving unto God, the glory unto God, that we actually get a part in that. If you've been paying attention, we've been going through John, how amazing it is that Jesus is the display of the glory of God. And there is a Christ-likeness in the joy of being one on whose account others recognize and respond to the glory of God. Okay, so verse 11, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Verse 12, this not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also as a fountain through many thanksgivings to God. Verse 13, while through the fruit of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession, that you're acting like what you profess yourself to be. And not only that, but what do we often do for those through whom God blesses us? Verse 14. In verse 14, that the Judeans are going to be doing for Macedonians and Achaeans, and that I often do for y'all, and y'all are a blessing to me. Pray. And that's not a small thing. And sometimes I hear it in conversation, well, we're just going to pray. But you mean make use of that means of grace that the living God has appointed, wherein you say things and the Creator of the universe listens to you as earned by the worthiness of Jesus through whom you pray, and he has decided that responding to things that you say is how he is going to do the good and perfect king things that he has planned from before the foundation of the world. Just that little thing. Because don't you realize, we can't pray for everyone all the time. This is one of the things that gets me. When somebody wants me to pray for them, I will often pray with them right there, or pray for them right then, or set myself a reminder so that I can pray for them later, and pray for them at the time of the reminder, and then shoot them a note that said, I prayed for you. But if you want me to keep praying for you, you're going to have to keep interacting with me. Because I'm not going to remember otherwise. But imagine if you're in poverty and you don't have a job because you're an oppressed Judean Christian, not a lot of job opens you anymore in Judea. You do have a lot of time on your hands. And God wonderfully, miraculously takes care of your needs through money that came from Achaean and Macedonian Gentiles. When we have fellowship and serving one another, we naturally think about one another more. Well, Christians do. When they think about one another, what we all do, well, we mostly don't do anymore, but we pray for one another. That's no small thing either. Right? So, yes, we get to be a display of Christ that God loves. And we get to be those through whom thanksgiving and glory is done to God. And we get to be more aligned to those whom God used us to bless and then pray for us. Those are three glorious benefits of giving, not in a compelled way or a grudging way or somebody else gave me a number way, but in coming up with something as a response to what verse 15 calls God's indescribable gift. Now, God grant that in all of our doing good to others, and especially in our giving, that we would give in this way, that we would see all of these benefits. Can you pray for us, Charlie?
Sure.